Would you now take the Bibles and turn to page 186 of the New Testament sections to find Philippians chapter 3? Because we're continuing this evening, as you've probably already realised, our series in Philippians, and we've reached verse 12 of chapter 3, page 186 in the New Testament. Perhaps while you're finding it, I can remind you of the context. A fortnight ago, Andrew preached on the first 11 verses of this chapter. It was Paul's testimony to the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ and his declaration that anything that had happened in the past, anything that he had achieved, was worthless when compared to Christ and what he had done for Paul. And you may remember that that passage ended up, as Graham reminded us as he read the lesson for us, with Paul expressing the wish that he might know Christ and the power of his resurrection, verse 10, and the wish that he might share in that resurrection, the resurrection of the dead. And so our passage tonight takes up the theme, that theme of following Christ closely and looking forward to the time when we would share our life with Christ and share his resurrection. And it does so by taking up what for Paul was a very familiar metaphor, that of the ancient games, the racetrack illustration. And Paul likens himself to an athlete in the peak of his training, running the race of his life, striving with every fibre to reach the goal, the winning post. With all the preparations for the Olympic Games, I think we have in our minds at the moment something of the picture that Paul wants to get over to us, that there's one sole object of the athlete, and that is to be in such a condition that he'll win the race. And not only does Paul liken himself to an athlete, but he encourages his readers to see themselves in that light as well. Listen to verse 15. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded. And if anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you. At first sight, it appears that Paul is saying, if you don't agree with me, you can't be mature. But I don't think he's saying that. I think rather he's saying that we, let us, who are mature, we are mature, then the differences which may exist between us will be resolved by God himself. The mature person is the one who's waiting on God and is open to whatever God might be going to say to him. The real point, though, is that Paul is inviting the Philippians to see themselves as fellow athletes in a great race for Christ. I found it quite a difficult passage to prepare for several reasons, but not least of which because it's got a sort of cyclical structure to it. Verse 12 is one cycle, and then verses 13 and 14, he goes around the same cycle again. You look at them. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's once round the cycle. Then he comes back, brethren, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the second cycle. But in each one, there's a past, a present, and a future reference. And that's the framework I want to take as we look at these verses together. Firstly, then, forgetting the past. I don't know if you watch athletics on the television, but the commentator, while the race is running, spends ages telling you what's going on, the tactics that are being adopted, how that they broke at such and such a point, and this runner went out in front, and then they all caught him up, and how the whole race is run tactically in long and middle distance running. But one thing is sure, and that is that by the time the runners are on lap 10, the concern in the mind of the athlete isn't what happened in lap 6 and why it happened, but rather what's happening in lap 10 now and what will happen in the laps that lie ahead. The past is forgotten. The tactics must be worked out in the light of the present and the future, looking ahead all the time towards the goal, the winning post. So, says St. Paul, the same is true for the Christian. We forget what lies behind, verse 13, and we press on in the present, looking forward to the future. Now, clearly that doesn't mean that as a Christian you should forget all the good things that God has done for you. It doesn't mean that you don't learn from the past. In fact, the Bible encourages us very much to look back on the mercies of God and to look on with those mercies as a firm foundation and a source of strength. No, like the athlete, it means we don't dwell on the past. We don't rake up past failures or past achievements and get hampered by them, but rather we learn from them and then go on forgetting them and concentrating on the current problems and joys and getting on with the race that's set before us. It's perhaps worth just spending a moment or two on one or two things which I think Paul may have meant when he encouraged them to forget the past. And the first thing I've called carry no burdens. In the previous verses, Paul had been saying how Christ had made the gift of God's righteousness a possibility, how becoming righteous was no longer a burden, but a gift. Look at verse 9, for example, of the verses Andrew expounded a fortnight ago. And although it's not said in so many words, we see here how Paul says that his sins no longer stood over against him. They'd been removed, they'd been forgiven, the past had been put behind. And if that's true, then there's no need for our past to, as it were, come back and haunt us. They have gone in Christ, and we put them behind. All the failures to serve God effectively, all the sins of the past are gone if we're in Christ. They must no longer come down to weigh us down like a handicap for the race. We must thank God for his forgiveness, yes, but because God has forgiven us, he's also forgotten. And if he's forgotten, then we must forget too and press on in the present for the future. I think sometimes a particular lapse in a Christian's life may come back time and time again. And the devil uses it, doesn't he, to say, but look what happened in the past. Look what happened to you. You can't be a real Christian. But we need to remember that Christ has forgiven and forgotten. And because we've been forgiven, we can forget too and go on with him towards maturity. Maturity in Christ is coping with all the past in that way and going forward, pressing on towards the mark. Carry no burdens. But then secondly, I think it also means cherish no achievements. Our own achievements, that is, not those that God does for us. Sometimes individuals, and more often churches, look back to some golden age when they really went places for God, and the whole atmosphere was buoyant, and people were being added to the church, and there was a real sense of anticipation of all that God was going to do. I've met many people like that, talking about their own church. When Mr. Smith was vicar, those were the days. Do you know, I used to run a Sunday school which had 100 people in it in the 50s. When I was in my CU, we were really concerned to win people for Christ, and so on. You've heard it. But Paul says to the Philippians, and I believe would say to us, don't cherish your past achievements. Forget the past. Look to the present and to the future. Look to what God is doing here and now and work with him. And work your hardest to come back to the race metaphor, to keep pace with him. Look for his plan for the future. What are his tactics for the race ahead? Don't, as it were, rely on how splendidly you rounded the last bend. That isn't going to do you any good at all. What's your testimony, I wonder? Is it what God did for you 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Or is it what God is doing for you today? I trust it's the latter, because that's far more important. And in some ways, even more important still is what God is going to do for you in the future. Where does God want us to be tomorrow? Our lives are not measured by past achievements or by other Christians. They're measured by the purposes of Christ for us here and now. forgetting the past. Carry no burdens, cherish no achievements. Then secondly, looking to the future. Look at verses 13, the latter part of verse 13 and 14. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And on we go with this athletic metaphor. In his mind's eye, Paul, as it were, can see the finishing tape in the distance, and he's going flat out for the prize, straining forward in his Christian life. And there are two things, I think, to note about this overriding concern with the future that St. Paul has. I've called the first one a goal to aim at. Because the Christian life isn't one which is run aimlessly, with no idea of the point of running, no purpose to it at all. Rather, it's run with something definite in mind. And that's something Paul hints at in verse 12. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Or alternatively, as the New International Version has it, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In other words, one version says there's a motivation here for Christian living. We strive to take hold of it because Christ has taken hold of me. And another sense, there's a purpose. We strive to take hold of that thing for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Christ has made me his own. He has made you his own. And so there's a motivation to strive forward, to take hold of his purposes, make those purposes our own. There's no justification in these verses whatsoever for saying, Christ has made me his own, so there's nothing else for me to do. I can sit back and relax. In one sense, of course, it is true that there's nothing more to be done. Christ has done everything that is necessary for our salvation. But in another important sense, it's so false. If Christ has done so much for us, then we have a goal to aim at, and that's the goal of his purposes. But then the second thing is a prize to receive. If the goal is Christ's purpose for us, then there's a prize. The prize, says St. Paul in these verses, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. At the end of our lives, if we run the race and finish the course, there'll be the prize of the presence of God himself. There'll be the prize of hearing him say, well done, good and faithful servant. There'll be the prize of the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award on that day. And like a laurel wreath on the victor's brow, so we receive from God the crown of righteousness. But of course, the great thing about the Christian race, and where the analogy breaks down slightly, is that we're not in competition with other Christians. It's not a matter of only one of us getting the prize, but the prize is given to all those who complete the course. And we're not in competition with each other, but with the course itself. And if we negotiate the difficulties of the course, with our eye fixed firmly on the finishing tape, when we arrive, we shall all receive the prize. One commentator suggested that the upward call of God in Christ Jesus sounded as though the whole of the race was an uphill struggle. Well, I don't think that's really true. And perhaps we could rather inelegantly, but perhaps more accurately, talk about the above invitation of God. The prize is being called by God above, into the presence of God himself, to join the vast throng of people who have made it to the finishing tape, the vast number that no man can number, who've been saved by God in Jesus Christ, and who've finished the race victoriously. Looking to the future, a goal to aim at, a prize to receive. But thirdly, pressing on in the present. We've seen the motivation for the future. We've seen how the past must be put behind. Now we must see how we press on. And before concluding positively, I want to mention three negative things, which I think is basic to Paul's attitude to the present Christian race. And the first thing is what I've called no fault perfectionism. Listen to verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Now, I think there was probably a time in Paul's experience when he thought he had made it. He thought he'd arrived. Verse 6 gives us a clue to that of the in this chapter. As to zeal, he says, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And my guess is that Paul the Pharisee, before his conversion to Christ, thought he had arrived. I'm there. But now he's only too painfully aware that he most definitely hasn't. He knew that sinless perfection is only possible in this life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that he'd never reach that standard here and now. But he also knew that this was the ideal to which every fiber of his body was straining, pressing forward, longing to be nearer and nearer to that goal of being like Christ, longing to be more like his Lord, longing to be progressing towards Christian maturity day by day. And that attitude must be ours as well. No false perfectionism. It doesn't arrive in a lump. We have to strive towards that goal. Then secondly, what I've called no resigned stoicism, if you'll pardon my isms. What I mean is, the attitude to avoid is the one which says, if perfection is unattainable in this life, then there's not much point in trying. We might as well just resign ourselves to our lot, plod on making the best of a bad lot until we're perfected and go to be with the Lord hereafter. We can't change the way things are, so we won't change anything. We put up with it as we find it. No, says Paul. No resigned stoicism, no acquiescence. Rather a struggle, a battle, a race, a pressing forward to that goal. Trying to fulfill the purposes of God in our lives, trying to be more like Christ. When we do fail, picking ourselves up, finding God's renewal, finding his forgiveness, and setting out again on the race. What matters to God is our single-minded determination to serve him through thick and thin. What concerns God is whether we're running the race with all our might, and whether we'll be running it in 5, 10, 15 years' time. No resigned stoicism. My third negative is, and another ism I'm afraid for you, I should get told off by Michael for this afterwards, no groundless activism. Listen to what he says in verse 12b. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. See, somebody may be saying by now, this all sounds like advocating a sort of activism, rushing around trying to justify ourselves. I think Paul would reply, yes, he did mean activism, but not a pointless activism, not justification by works coming in through the back door, but rather an activism based on the activity of God for us. Paul's unshakable faith at the end of verse 12 there is that God has done something for him in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has made him his own. And that's the motivation for activity for Christ. He's secure in Christ, but that very truth drives him out. Faith in Christ is not passive. It takes the effort in daily living to live by that faith. And always in Scripture we have this delightful balance, a balance between a relationship of Christ in which we rest and a call to service which we obey. And both are essential if we're to run the race effectively and win the prize. I think it's possible that Paul was getting on a bit by first century standards, at any rate, when he wrote these words, and yet there's the same attitude in these verses that he had when he was a young Christian. The same single-minded determination to follow Christ, whatever and wherever he may lead. The same determination to look to the future. The same determination not to glory in past achievements. The same determination to press on to the goal. I want to give you a modern-day example of this, because it seems to me that there's a danger. We say, oh, well, it's okay for Paul. He, in some ways, was special. The example, they'd be absolutely appalled if they knew I was sharing it with you, because they're that sort of people. But a couple I met with when I spent a year in Uganda had been missionaries in Malaya. They were then missionaries in Uganda, and since have been missionaries in Kenya. And now they're retired, or at least that's what they call it. They're retired in Torquay. And my wife and I called in on them as we came back from holiday last year. And what a tonic. There's a real humility about this couple. A real humility. What was the topic of their conversation? What were their thoughts and ambitions? Did they talk about the triumphs in Malaya, the things they'd done in Uganda, the people who'd been converted through their ministry? No. They talked about the possibilities that God was opening up for service in the Southwest, even though they were retired, work that he was going to do through Scripture Union, the things that were going on in the church around them and the way they were involved. And they'd learnt this lesson. They forget what lays behind and press on. There is always something new to be done for God. There is always a purpose for the Christian life. And I pray that when I'm their age, I may have the same determination, the same attitude to anything that may have happened in the past, the same attitude to all that God may do in the future. Have you ever thought what the effect would be if each one of us in this church tonight actually behaved in this way through the rest of the week? I think the effect would be devastating on the places we work and on this city. Paul says, let those of us who are mature be thus minded. And I can only say amen to that for us all. Amen.